We thank you very, very much for coming, and I'm sure the local believers here are encouraged by the attendance and support of other believers from other places too. Do kindly remember that the present special series of ministry meetings will continue tomorrow night at the same time, 7:45. And the final meeting, if the Lord be not come, will soon be upon us. Time glides swiftly by. We have looked forward to these meetings, prayed for divine guidance and blessing in them. Here we are now, halfway, indeed slightly more than that, through the meetings. So if you can return tomorrow and Thursday, we'll be very good to see you. It'll be very good to see you, and we'll give you a 1,000 welcomes. If you can't come, well, as I said last night, do please pray for God's blessing. Now we're going to turn to Ezekiel again, chapter 44 this evening, the 44th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. So far we have looked at chapter 40 to 42, at least a simple general survey. We introduced the last nine chapters of Ezekiel concerning the future millennial temple on Saturday evening, and we thought on Saturday of the revelation of the sanctuary and when this new temple will be built. And we try to prove from the word of God that while there are symbols in these last nine chapters, this temple is going to be a literal structure which will be located in the city of Jerusalem in the future millennial time. On Lord's Day afternoon, we thought about the second advent of the Lord Jesus, this what we regard as a prophetic vision in the first nine verses of chapter 43, the return of the Shekinah. And perhaps I better mention now that actually the word Shekinah does not occur in the Bible. It's a word that is coined by Judaism really for the presence of God. That is, the word Shekinah has the idea of the presence of God. It speaks of the presence of God, just as the presence of God was there between the cherubim in the tabernacle in the mercy seat, on the mercy seat. So we have the return of the Shekinah, a prophetic vision indeed of the second advent to the earth of the Lord Jesus. And then last night we looked at this rather intriguing subject of the great altar, the new sacrifices that will be offered on this altar. There's going to be a literal altar, as indeed there will be a literal sanctuary. And we pointed out that this altar is going to be right in the middle, in the center of the sanctuary. And these sacrifices will no more take away sins, as the Old Testament Jewish sacrifices did not take away sins. They look forward to the death of Christ, as these sacrifices in the future day in the millennium on the altar will look back to the death of Christ. But our subject then tonight, we've thought about the new sanctuary and the new sacrifices, but tonight we're going to think of this equally interesting subject of the new priesthood. Now with that in mind, let's turn to the word of God, Ezekiel 44, and we're going to read from verse number 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court to the people,
They shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chamber, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Now, I think that's all we shall read, and we do trust that God will bless the very reading of this portion of his good word. Now, if in chapter 40 to 42 we have the revelation of the future millennial sanctuary, and in chapter 43 we have the reinstitution of the sacrifices by Israel, here in chapter 44 we have the regulation of the priesthood. That is to say, there's going to be a new priesthood functioning for God in this future millennial temple. And what we have in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 44, is the character of these servants. Not only the character of these servants, but even their very service itself. This is what we have emphasized in Ezekiel chapter 44. So we have this new priesthood, this millennial priesthood. Priesthood in the Bible is a very interesting subject. We begin with the patriarchal priesthood, do we not? That's an interesting subject, the patriarchal priesthood. Then we have the Levitical priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, the Levitical priesthood. And of course, we do not forget, before the Levitical priesthood, we have in Genesis chapter 14 the Melchizedek priesthood. So we begin with the patriarchal priesthood, then the Melchizedek priesthood. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7 refers to Melchizedek. And then we have the priesthood in the New Testament dispensation. Peter speaks about this, doesn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the Christian priesthood. We have Christians who are regarded by Peter as a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices unto God through Jesus Christ. Thus we have the patriarchal priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Christian priesthood. And then here in Ezekiel we have this new millennial priesthood. Let me give an outline of the passage from which we have read this evening. Beginning at verse 15, in verse number 15 and 16, we have what we will call the faithfulness of the priests. Faithfulness rewarded. Then from verse 17 to verse number 22, we have the features of these priests. So we have the faithfulness of the priests in verses 15 and 16. Then the features of the priests in verses 17 to 22, and I want to dwell on this particular aspect more than the others. And then from verse number 23 to verse number 28, we have the function of the priesthood. And we will see in this section that they have very much a twofold role, or they will have a twofold responsibility in that day. They will teach. They will be teachers. And we read that in verse 23. Not only will they be teachers, but they will be judges in verse 24. So they will have a twofold role in particular, whatever else they may do as priests in connection with the ritual and new ceremonies of that particular period in that temple. They'll have responsibilities as far as that is concerned, but very particularly they will teach, and also they will judge. And we trust we'll have time just to look at that and see what that is going to be all about. So we have the faithfulness of the priests, we have the features of the priests, we have the function of the priests, and in verse number 29 to verse 31, the end of Ezekiel 44, we have the food of the priests. An interesting section. We'll hardly have time to dwell upon this, but we notice that there are seven items of food. And I may say now, the Lord Jesus should be the food of God's people. We should not be feeding on the trash of this world. And we should never allow novels, however nice they may be, and thrilling they may be, and decent they may be, and so on, we should never allow even a novel to be a substitute or take the place of the Word of God, or by the reading and feeding on novels that may indeed blunt the keen appetite that we may have had for the Word of God. We must be very, very, very careful. We must read Scripture, and we must feed on Christ in the pages of His Holy Word. And so, there at the end, we have the food of the priests. Now, just a few remarks initially on verse 15 and 16 as we approach this interesting subject this evening of the new priesthood in the millennial sanctuary. We have called this the faithfulness of the priests. You will notice in verse 15 that this new priesthood will come from the sons of Zadok. The sons of Zadok, the descendants of Zadok, will function in the new millennial sanctuary. And it reads, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me." Now notice that. This is a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And that is the sad story, isn't it? The record of 2 Samuel 15 is all about the rebellion of Absalom. What a critical, dark day in Israel's history that was, and particularly for David himself, the rebellion of Absalom. But Zadok was a faithful priest, and he kept the charge of the sanctuary. He looked after the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we have said 450 years elapses between the record of 2 Samuel chapter 15 and Ezekiel's prophecy here in Ezekiel chapter 44. What does that tell me? It tells me that God will not forget the devotion of Zadok. The faithfulness of Zadok, the priest, in a very critical time, a time of crisis, has not gone unnoticed as far as God is concerned. And God is going to reward that. And consequently, we read that they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. You have three things in these verses, verses 15 and 16. You have past faithfulness, not forgotten by God, but will be rewarded by God. As a result of this past faithfulness, we have a privileged nearness, which God will give them. They will come near, and they will offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Fellow believer tonight, I would like to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Do you remember them? He said to his disciples, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Therefore, I will give you a kingdom, and you shall eat and drink at my table." What an interesting reference that is. Showing us how the Lord Jesus even then appreciated the faithfulness of the disciples.
Oh, they disappointed him many times. Oh, they were slow to take in the necessity of his approaching death and suffering at Calvary. Oh yes, they had many things to learn. But our Lord Jesus Christ appreciated any bit or sign or act of faithfulness and devotion on their part, and indicates that they will have a place in the kingdom and that they will eat and drink at his table. We must not forget that present faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ in a day of difficulty will have its future reward. Please remember that there's going to be that in the future which will reflect how faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ we have been. Every little bit of faithfulness will not pass unnoticed. All that we have done for our Lord Jesus Christ, we sang, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. It is true. He will come yet to reign and be the Prince of Peace. He'll bring in his millennial kingdom. And our position of responsibility in that kingdom will depend on our character cultivated now, our Christian character, and how faithful we have been to the Scriptures and to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in the period now of his rejection. Anything done for him will not be forgotten. So, let us remember these things. This is very, very, very searching. How much depends on how faithful we have been to the Lord Jesus. There is a time of reward. And what kind of reward we have will be manifested in the different positions of responsibility and rule that the believer will have in that future day in the millennial kingdom. So in verse 15 and 16, we have past faithfulness, we have privileged nearness, and we have a particular ministry, and indeed it is a particular ministry. Look at verse 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. What a ministry. What a role. Amazing to think that the descendants of this man, the priest, Zadok, the faithfulness of this man is going to be rewarded. I remember reading years ago about Queen Elizabeth I, and I never realized that for a while she was in prison. And in her confinement, she even used to envy the milkmaid that came into the jail every morning. She envied her freedom, her simple task of bringing the milk. But you know, the comment was made by the historian. If Queen Elizabeth I, in prison at that time, had only realized that 45 years of reign on the throne of England lay before her, she would have put up with a lot. She would have been patient. She would never have envied the freedom of the simple milkmaid. Well, a very reasonable comment indeed. But I thought, for the Christian, we're not going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 45 years. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years.
And then we're going to go into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And says Paul to Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Beloved, let us think about these things. Thus, in verse 15 and 16, we have the faithfulness of the priest, Zadok, rewarded. Now we come into this very interesting section that I want to dwell on for the most part of the meeting tonight, from verse 17 down to verse 22. Here we are concerned about the features of the priests. You will see on the chart that we have a fourfold prohibition. We have the law of dress. We have the law of hair. We have the law of drink. We have the law of marriage. Will you take special notice tonight that in verses 17 to 19 we have their apparel? God is interested in that. Then in verse number 20 we have their appearance. God is interested in that. Then in verse number 21, we have their abstinence. God is interested in that. Then in verse number 22, we have their affection and their association. God is interested in that. Look first of all then at their apparel. Verse 17 down to verse number 19. Notice that in serving God in this millennial temple, the priests have to have no excess of energy. They are to wear pure linen garments. I suppose this ceremonially, symbolically, would denote the holiness of God. And that they have to serve in a reverent, becoming, and holy way. This service in the temple then will be a holy service in every way. It's not any less today as we serve a holy God. God in this dispensation of his grace in this church age has not lost one whit of his holiness. Do not forget the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. He is still a holy God, and we need to remember that, and he expects us, his children, to be a holy people. So we have the linen white garment. For God says, at the end of verse number 18, that they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. That's interesting. No mere natural energy is to be expended in the service of God. Three times in the Old Testament we read about sweat. Well, twice. And once in the New Testament. I correct myself. In the sweat of thy face, in connection with the fallen man, put out of the garden, sweat. Then here in Ezekiel chapter 44, thou shalt not wear anything that causeth sweat. And then do not let us forget the Garden of Gethsemane, where Luke the doctor, in his record of that touching, moving scene, tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There is significance in these three occurrences of sweat in the Bible. Two in the Old, one in association with our blessed Lord in the New. They shall not wear anything that causes sweat. You see, there's not to be any excitement. There needs to be reverence. There will need to be reverence. They will need to be careful. They will need to be aware of the fact that God is a holy God. Beloved, sometimes in the service of God we can get excited in the wrong sense. We can merely carry on the work of God with fleshly energy. Let us not forget that one reason why the Spirit of God has been given to us and why He indwells us and why He dwells in the local church gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus is that all our service must be done in the power alone of the Spirit of God. We cannot run the work of God on human lines merely, or business principles, or just try to keep things going with human machinery. We need more than ever today, there's a crying need that we realize the need of the guidance and the help and the power of the Spirit of God. We need Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not so much new methods that we need, it's as it were new men. Men who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, that's the standard. That is what God expects. And God says, with regard to the apparel that the priests will wear, that there's to be nothing woolen, nothing that causes sweat. Sometimes in the work of God, beloved, you know, we need to be careful. And sometimes we need to keep cool. I suppose the garment here, the linen garment, not to cause sweat. God wants His servants then to, as it were, keep cool and keep calm. Not to be agitated. No. But to do things right. Beloved, we need to remember these things. We certainly must not approach the service of God and try to continue the service of God in some kind of casual manner. No. A bit of perspiration is all right. A bit of inspiration is better, isn't it? Are we involved in the work of God? Are we really in the work of God? Do we feel a responsibility in the work of God? And listen, when we do leave the sanctuary, leave, as it were, the holy precincts of God, the presence of God, and go out, how do we leave it? Will it have left its mark upon us? Will it have changed our behavior? It's interesting to notice verse 19. And when they go forth into the outer court, even into the outer court, to the people, says God, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on our garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. They are to put on other garments. You know as well as I do, I'm sure I needn't remind you tonight, that garments in the Bible speak of conduct. They speak of walk. Remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says. Solomon declares that let thy garment, he says, let thy garments be always white. Beloved, are we always white? I mean, are we always consistent? Is our walk right? Is our walk consistent? Or is there anything that we need to confess to God that our conscience may be clear before Him? God wants clean vessels. That's the great word of the book of Isaiah chapter 52, isn't it? Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. If we are to any extent in the service of God and we play our part in the service of God, whatever sphere it is, God wants us to be clean. But how does that service affect us? Says God,
when these priests leave the sanctuary after their service, they shall put on other garments. Does it make a difference to us when we go back home? Does it make a difference to us, having served the Lord, when we go back to work? Do people see a difference? Has it affected us in a practical, sanctifying way? Has it subdued us? Do we have the right spirit? Do we remember that we have served the Lord today? We have been in His presence. We have tried to discharge our responsibility. We have tried to be as faithful as we can. Did it have an effect upon us? You see, allow me to say, God is interested today in the apparel of His people. How we dress. Whether it be the sister in Christ, the Christian woman, or whether it be the man. God wants us to dress in such a way that it reflects our character and makes manifest that we belong to Christ. I'm not telling you what you should wear. No. But even with regard to the Christian dress of the woman, 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells them to think about the hidden man of the heart. To think about the spirit of meekness. These are very important things. Whether we be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, we need to remember these things. Just as God is interested in the apparel of these priests, so God is interested in our apparel. You may say that Christianity is not a physical and external thing. Well, to a large extent, you are quite true in that. Christianity has to do with that which is spiritual and that which is eternal, but it will affect our lives. It will affect the way we talk and how we dress. These are very, very important things. Passing from the apparel of these priests, we come down to verse number 20, their appearance. And if there is to be no excessive energy, there is equally to be no extremes in style. Is God interested in the appearance of these priests? Yes. Verse 20, we have the law of hair. Read it again. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Don't shave the head bald. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it clear. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Just about gone out of fashion now. A number of years ago, you know how it was a common sight to see men with long hair. It is a sign of rebellion in the Word of God. You may speak to me about the long flowing locks of Wesley, and I salute his memory. But we don't go by how great men appeared even in the past. We go by the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, to put it very bluntly, these priests will have a short back and sides. But what's the lesson? What's the principle embodied in it? They are to avoid extremes. You know, you and I are creatures of extremes, aren't we? Oh, yeah. We need to be marked by spiritual balance. We need to keep ourselves from legality on the one hand, and an extreme looseness on the other. Paul could say to the Philippians, couldn't he, chapter 4 of that epistle, let your sweet reasonableness, as one translation puts it, be known unto all men. You know what I would say to you as far as a Christian is concerned? Don't miss this. What we need as Christians is truth without legality and grace without compromise.
This was perfectly expressed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of him, he was full of grace and truth. Oh, that we could be more marked by such a feature. Let us, by the help of God, my friend, avoid extremes. I have seen Christians, and I have seen Christian assemblies go to extremes of legality, adding to the Word of God, putting there what's not there. And it hasn't been too long before conditions and an atmosphere develops where the Lord can't work, and numbers begin to dwindle, and all sorts of things come in, and the power goes. It's the same in the individual. We need to pay more attention than we realize to these things. So we see, as far as the priests are concerned in this millennial temple, the sons of Zadok, this new priesthood, no excessive energy, no extremes in style. You know, years ago, in the 1800s, when Stevenson produced his engine, and for the first time was putting it on display in a little circular track. There was a big, big crowd there. Just before it started off, there was a woman in the crowd that shouted out, "It'll never start, it'll never start, it'll never start." When it started and went round the track, and when it was going round and round, she shouted out a few times, "It'll never stop, it'll never stop, it'll never stop." She went from one extreme to another. Beloved, let us avoid extremes. Let us be spiritually balanced. Let us have a spiritual equilibrium. God knows we need that. So, let us come now to the third point, the abstinence. We have this in verse number 21. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. You follow the point so far? Verses 17 to 19, no excessive energies to mark them. Verse 20, secondly, no extremes in style. And now, in verse number 21, there is to be no excitement from wine. They are to avoid any fleshly stimulus, as it were. They are to guard against the impulses of nature. You remember the exhortation of Paul in Ephesians 5? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, just as liquor or wine may influence a man or a woman and cause them to be controlled by that and become drunken. Child of God, we should be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You know, in Leviticus chapter 10, you have the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And then immediately after that, in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9, God brings in a prohibition there that the priests are not to drink wine. You see, why did that suddenly come in that context? I think it strongly indicates, I submit to you, that there's every possibility that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire in God's altar, did so under the influence of drink. Today, Christians, more than ever, socialize. Very often, Christians in business, particularly men, salesmen, representatives, are asked to interview clients, talk with customers,
wine and dine with them. And you would be surprised how many professed Christian men do this. My dear child of God, let us be careful. Let us be very, very careful. Let us avoid that kind of thing. Let us avoid liquor and drink and wine. Do suffer the word of exhortation. Doesn't take very much to take a little sip or two, even at a social gathering, before one realizes it. It becomes a habit. A habit. And it is very, very sad when Christians get themselves involved to that extent. 40, 50 years ago, such an exhortation would hardly have been necessary. But today, I believe it's vitally important. So the priests, their apparel, their appearance, their abstinence. Just as wine may throw a man or throw his whole life into confusion. How sad. But God wants us to be filled with, controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And a man, a woman, the Christian who is filled with the Spirit. It is not the Christian getting more of the Spirit. That's not the thought. It's rather the Spirit getting more of me. More of me. Is the Spirit of God getting more in my life than your life? I trust that's the case. Well, let's come to the fourth point of these features, namely verse 22. Here we have their affection. And the message is very obvious. No excessive energy? Yes. No extremes in style? Yes. No excitement from wine? Yes. But here in verse 22, there's no excuse, no excuse for disobedience. God speaks very clearly, doesn't he? Let's read the verse. Neither shall they take their wives for a wife, their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. They're not to involve themselves in any unholy alliance. So God will even be interested, won't he, in their domestic affairs. They'll not be allowed to marry a divorced woman, one that is put away. When I look at the Bible, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, death is the only thing that dissolves the marriage bond. I'm quite clear on that. And Christians in the day in which we live should really study the scriptures on the subject of marriage and divorce. And get to know the mind of God and the truth of God as to the indissolubility, as to the institution, yes, but the sanctity of marriage and the permanency of marriage. These things are vitally important. It's surprising how many Christians are very hazy in mind about what the scriptures teach on this. And one of the reasons why God gives this prohibition, of course, here in verse number 22, is that it might promote purity of relationships among them. Is God interested in my life to that extent? As to the wife or the husband I choose? Of course.
Certainly when I conduct marriages, I always introduce it by saying, and you've heard the expression before, that marriage should not be entered into lightly, but reverently and carefully. And so, that is the case. Prayer for a partner. Making sure that we marry God's choice. Making sure it's not just a matter of marrying another Christian, but as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, it's to be a case of marriage in the Lord, acknowledging His Lordship and His authority. I think you'll agree with me what practical lessons we see in the features of these sons of Zadok, the new priesthood. Let me comment briefly on the function of these priests. Beyond their ceremonial ritualistic duties and the offering of sacrifices and so on, we'll touch a little more on this tomorrow night in Ezekiel 45 and 46 when we consider this man, the prince, this is an interesting subject. And the first time I talked to my wife about it, she says, I never knew such a man will exist. A prince. Who is he? What is he? What will he have to do? Do we read about him anywhere else outside Ezekiel in the Bible? Well, come back tomorrow night. The responsibility of this man in connection with the new ceremonies we read in chapter 45 and 46. But touching this new priesthood, just allow me to comment briefly on verse number 23 and 24. In addition to the ceremonial responsibility and ritualistic responsibilities of the priests, what do we have in these verses? We have the fact that they will teach, God says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. I say, is there not a great crying need today to do just the same? To teach God's people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Oh yes. The teaching of the Word of God should be brought to bear on the modern outlook and the way that evil is regarded and sin is toned down and condoned and glossed over and not regarded as sin anymore. We need to teach the Word of God. You know, if in the ideal conditions of the millennium, teaching will be needed, how much more today teaching is needed? I'm glad that the assembly is exercised here betimes to have servants of the Lord along. With what in view? That the Word of God may be taught. There's a desperate need for this, to open up the Scriptures, to teach the Word of God. Well, the priests will do that in the future. Not only will they teach, but verse number 24 says, they will judge. In controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. I want you to notice the word according to my judgments. You see that? My judgments. There's to be no misunderstandings. Any decisions that will be taken then will need to be based upon God's judgments, God's commands, my judgments. How do we judge in the assembly? How do we judge a thing? Do we judge it according to God's judgments? Or do we bring our own judgment upon it? Do we act too quickly? Do we rush into a thing? Do we take in all the facts, even in local church discipline? Do we get the full story? Do we establish the facts? Or do we just make a judgment on hearsay? You know, these are serious things. God says, judge it according to my judgments. You may not be popular, but you need to say, when it comes to decisions in life and in the assembly, and in discipline perhaps,
What saith the scripture?
What has God said about this? And if we set a Christian assembly on a certain course, and we have decided it should take this course,
may be all right. May be good enough. But we need to make absolutely 100% sure that the decision we have taken is based upon this book.
Otherwise, there could be repercussions, there could be difficulties, there could be embarrassments.
So these priests, in their role, will include in their responsibility teaching and judging. Then, of course, as I finish, time has gone. In verse 25 to 27, we have how the priests will need to separate themselves from defilement. There isn't time to continue this. I like to keep faith with time, as I said last night. But I trust you'll agree with me that Ezekiel 44 is very interesting. What God has to say about this new priesthood, there are indeed lessons for us, even as the people of God today. Shall we pray?